One thing serving as a priest has taught me is to be flexible, because I never know what's coming. And I had prepared a sermon. I didn't know what Father was going to do. So I thought, whatever, you know, I'll go on and do. Flexible. It's a good thing in life. It's not easy. I don't go that way naturally, but it's good for us to be flexible, right? Because things come up. Family, life, boy, you name it. Piggybacking on what Father Seraphim spoke about in his points, we celebrated Holy Transfiguration this past Thursday. And I thought I would briefly go through a passage in Luke that talks about Holy Transfiguration. There is really a lot there the more you look into it. So this is Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and they went up on the mountain to pray. What we're talking about here with the transfiguration in Greek is known as the metamorphosis, which means more along the line of transformation. But since we're talking about Christ, he was fully human and fully divine. One person, both natures. He did not change into becoming divine. He was always divine from the moment of conception. Well, before all eternity, he was divine. Now, his divinity, it was veiled. You couldn't always see it, right? I mean, what faith is it if God comes up and he's glowing and he's bright and he says, hey, I'm God, I want you to believe in me. Well, sure, that's easy, right? That's easy. He wanted us to hear his words, to appreciate the love and the truth and the beauty, and accept him for that, not because of his glory. So his glory was veiled. On the mountain, however, he revealed himself. His glory was shown. Metamorphosis. This is the invitation we have as human beings to share in the divinity of Christ. Now, we don't have it by nature like he does, but we can have it by his grace as a gift of the Holy Spirit. But like any gift, we have to accept it, right? We have to accept it. And unfortunately, not everyone does. But he took them up on the mountain to pray. If you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, you'll know that very often the mountain was a place of revelation. Where did Moses go to receive the Ten Commandments? Up on the mountain of Mount Sinai. Where did Abraham go to sacrifice his son, Isaac? On the mountain of Mount Zion. Mountains were very important. You are closer to God in a sense. They went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. If you're familiar with the story of Moses in the Ten Commandments, when Moses returned down from Mount Sinai after being with God for 40 days, his face was so bright, he had to wear a veil. The people of Israel could not look at him. In seminary, one of the linguistic professors told us that the word is Shekinah, and I'm probably slaughtering the Hebrew or the Arabic, but Shekinah. And it means something like rays of light, jagged horns of lightning. It's, you know, this. It's a very brightness. It's a brightness. And we will see this brightness repeated throughout this short story. Not a story, I mean, this description of what happened. The cloud that will later cover the mountain was bright. The clothes were bright. Christ was bright. When Christ returns the second time, I dare say, this is Father John's almanac, that Christ will be bright again. And there will be no denying who he is or what he is or what he wants. He won't come humbly like in a cave. He will come with power and glory. Glory, he will come. But as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked to him, who were Moses and Elijah. How does the author of this text know that the two men were Moses and Elijah? Have you ever thought about that? It never says in here. I mean, they didn't whip out their driver's license and say, hi. The only way they would know would be if they identified themselves or to Christ or them, or if Christ used their names, which I expect is probably more likely. Christ addressed Moses and Elijah. That's how Peter, James, and John knew who it was. They'd never seen them, right? I mean, these guys died hundreds of years before they were born. They'd never heard their voice. They'd read, right, obviously, what they'd written or said, but they didn't know who these people were. The only way they knew that was Moses and Elijah was if Christ said their names. Why Moses and Elijah? Moses represents the law, right? He went up on Mount Sinai, came down with the Ten Commandments. Elijah represents the prophets. You know this. I know our catechism department teaches this. Moses, the law. Elijah, the prophets. Did you also know that Moses represents the dead? Moses died, right? He sinned. He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. He was prevented from crossing the Jordan. He could only look upon it from afar. Elijah, however, represents the living, because Elijah did not die. Elijah was caught up in the chariot and was not seen again. So, we've got the law and the prophets, we've got the living and the dead. Did you also know that Moses and Elijah were the only ones to see God? That's right. When Moses went up on the mountain, he saw God. Elijah asked to see God, and God said, "No, man cannot see my face and live." So Elijah was permitted to see the back of God, as I think Father Seraphim explained last week. We don't know exactly what the back means, but Elijah was allowed to see the back of God. Law and the prophets, living and the dead, the only ones to see him. Are you familiar with the church teaching of the communion of the saints? Here we have a prime example of it, straight from the gospel. We've got Christ, and on either side, we've got Moses and Elijah. We've got two clear saints. No one disagrees on that fact. And what are they doing? They are giving audience to Christ. They have his ear. They are talking to him. They are serving him. And part of that is praying, right? What is your will, Lord? Tell us your will, and we will do it. So if anyone wants to argue about the communion of saints, let them argue with the Transfiguration. Let them argue with the gospel text. It's right there. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. I don't know if Jerry is here, but Jerry wanted to know, what were they talking about? What is this decease? But if you go back and look at it in Greek, it's Exodus. They were speaking of his exodus. I think a reasonable understanding for us would be his leave-taking. Christ's work was about to be completed. His work, his teaching, his ministry, his passion, his death on the cross, his burial, and then his resurrection. It was very close. That's what they were talking about, his exodus. He was going to leave this world. He had come to this world to show us how to live. And now he was going to show us how to leave it with grace and not anger. And then where did he go? He went to Hades. And he showed them how to leave take of Hades as well, those who were willing on Holy Saturday. Again, not everyone listens to Christ and accepts him. If not today, maybe they will tomorrow. But not everyone does. But they were talking about his leave taking. About his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with them. Well, maybe they were tired because they just climbed a mountain. You'd think, being around Christ, you would just be so super hyped and excited all the time. But, you know, I guess what? We're humans and you just can't sustain it. And the guys got tired. And we saw that in the garden. It comes on you. I guess they hung on as long as they could. And then sometimes, maybe the peace of the Holy Spirit, I don't know, but they were sleepy, right? They were sleepy. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said, "Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles." Think tents. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. One of the fathers of the church posited that Peter was really saying, Lord, I don't want you to go to Jerusalem because I don't want you to die. If you read ahead in the text, the chapter that just preceded this, Christ had just made his first prediction of his passion, of his death. And Peter remembers these things, right? He doesn't want him to go. Why don't you just hang out here, Lord? Hang out here on the mountain. We'll build a tent. Me and the guys will get you food. We'll take, you know, this will be good. We don't want you to die. Peter, like Judas, was still thinking earthly kingdom, earthly savior, earthly, get rid of those hated Romans. He hadn't quite realized yet, and wouldn't until afterwards, that the death and resurrection was necessary for the redemption of mankind. He didn't know that. He meant well. He meant well. But he said, let us build you three booths. While he was saying this, however, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. It's almost as if Christ said, you know what? I don't need your booths. I've got the booth of the Holy Spirit, right? If you remember from the Old Testament, when God was leading the Israelites from Egypt into the Promised Land, what went before them? It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night so they could see it. And the presence of God was always there comforting them, right? So the cloud has often represented the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in Scripture. And here we have a theophany. You realize, short of the resurrection of Christ, the transfiguration is the most glorious event in the New Testament. Because we've got the Father speaking, right? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. No, that's his baptism. This is my beloved Son. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've got Christ in his divinity. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice, this is of God the Father, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. This is my beloved Son. This is a testimony and validation of Christ's eternal divinity. He didn't say, this has become my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. Right? And this was later important when the church was combating the various heresies about the exact nature of Christ. But this is my Son, not this has become my Son. When the voices ceased, Jesus was found alone. Well, where were Moses and Elijah? They had stepped aside. Where are the law and the prophets now? They have stepped aside because the gospel of Christ is now center. The law and the prophets are complementary to each other, and they support the gospel. There is no conflict there. There never was. It's all a seamless whole. But Moses and Elijah stepped aside so that no one, Peter, James, or John, would be confused about who this is my Son applied to. It applied to Christ, not to Moses or Elijah. When they had ceased, Jesus was found alone. As the gospel is preeminent, so to them, so it should be preeminent to us. If any of you are familiar with the example of a caterpillar, you know how it goes into its cocoon, and then when it is born, it changes into a butterfly, right? And it becomes beautiful and can fly. This is our opportunity. We are like the caterpillars, right? We crawl upon the ground, right? Sometimes we like to go into a cocoon. If we accept Christ, if we accept the metamorphosis which is available to us to be deified through his divinity, then we too can become holy butterflies, if you will, and ride the wings of the Holy Spirit into the kingdom of God. Think about it as you go forward this week. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.